Well, we're turning a corner tonight, and as we just got done celebrating Thanksgiving, you probably come into this place, if you're like me, still bloated from Thanksgiving meals. I was talking to a young adult last night, and they're like, man, I've had 5 Thanksgiving meals in the past week. Anybody had 6? Anybody had 7? I mean, crazy, right? So maybe next week we'll just bring in CrossFit, and we'll have a few of our young adults that do CrossFit, and we'll do a paradigm CrossFit across the board to shed some of those calories. Amen? Well, hopefully you had a great Thanksgiving. You got to hang out with family, some friends, eat a lot of food, watch some football, take naps. But in all seriousness, hopefully it was a time to reflect on the goodness of God, the goodness of Christ, and be thankful for all the things that he's given you this year. And so hopefully you did that. I know my wife and I are just basically processing everything that God has done this past year. And if you haven't done it, man, I encourage you just to write down as many things as possible that you're thankful for, and it really will fight the greed that sometimes the holidays have taken place in our heart. And so anyhow, man, we're going to turn a corner tonight, and I don't know about you, but there's 26 days left before Christmas, and Christmas is like one of my, who's counting, right? Christmas is one of my favorite times of the year. Like, it's where we find joy in sometimes the little things, going out and buying the perfect gift, making the Christmas cookies, putting up ornaments. Anybody put lights on their house this past week? I did, right after Thanksgiving. Yep, got a hand in the back. Like, this is like my favorite time of the year. And not only is it my favorite time of the year because I find joy in those little moments along the way, but I also find joy in the fact that, man, out of all the times to invite someone to church, like, this is one of the most, I mean, like, God's just giving you a layup, man. It is one of the easiest times to invite someone to church. Someone of no church, some church, someone of all church, like, they're primed, they're ready, they're willing to come. And so maybe you would take advantage of that. Maybe they need a series like Christmas at the Movies to shake things up, or they just need the season of life we're in with Christmas for you to invite that person that maybe you haven't had enough guts to invite. But maybe this will be the nudge that they need to come to church. And so I encourage you to do that. Well, we all love great stories, and we all love great Christmas stories. So as we look at some Christmas movies over the next few weeks, I want you to understand, as the narrative of our culture sometimes produces incredible movies, I want to show you how those movies parallel, or they intersect, the narrative, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of who he is. And so I'm excited about this series, because for some of us, man, we miss out on seeing how the secular intersects the sacred, the word of God, the story of Christ. And so tonight we're going to look at a movie called The Grinch, which topped the movie charts back in 2000. So rewind, right? I don't know where you were in 2000. I was still in high school, okay? Maybe you were like grade school. Maybe, I don't know what you were doing. But in 2000, this movie called The Grinch came out. And I was a sophomore in high school. And it was really became one of my all-time favorites. Jim Carrey, known as The Grinch. Many of you know this movie, yeah? Seen primarily, you've probably seen it because it spent 4 weeks topping the charts. Like, it made $345 million. Like, it was the top-rated movie outside of Home Alone. Like, this is the movie. And so take a minute to watch this short clip, and as you watch it, you're probably thinking, what the heck does this have to do with the gospel story? But it does. Hang in.
Little girl.
How dare you enter the Grinch's lair? The impudence, the audacity, the unmitigated gall. You've called down the thunder. Now get ready for the boom! Gaze into the face of fear. Booga booga!
Mr. Grinch, my name is Cindy Lou Who.
You see, even now, the terror is welling up inside you.
I'm not scared.
Denial is to be expected in the face of pure evil.
I don't think so.
Doubt! Another unmistakable sign of the heebie-jeebies. Now, you're doomed. Run for your life before I kill again.
I'm a psycho. Danger!
Maybe you need a timeout.
Kids today, so desensitized by movies and television.
What do you want?
So one of my all-time favorite movies, in the movie The Grinch, we see this young girl named Cindy Lou Who, right, who is going into the Grinch's world because she thinks she can change his heart. Like, I love this. Cindy Lou Who climbs the mountain into the Grinch's home, right, and she goes in to step into his world to try to change her heart. See, the Grinch hates Christmas, mainly because he hates people. Because people have wronged him. People have messed him up. He's got bitterness. He's got resentment. He's got all this anger welling up inside of him. And so Cindy Lou Who, she steps on the scene and she sees people. Like she's pushing back against the chaos of the Christmas season with the materialism and all the traditions. And she's saying, hey, we're missing out on the most important thing. And she said the most important thing are people. The most important thing are not just people, but people who are hurting. And she steps into his world, a young 6-year-old girl who believes everybody is missing the point about Christmas. And she goes into the Grinch's world that is full of pain, it's full of scars, it's full of heartache, hatred. And she comes in and she softens his heart to help him. And so this is the story. This is the story of Christ. This is the Christmas story. He comes into the world because he realizes humanity is in trouble because of sin. Sin has separated us from our Creator. And so he steps into our mess through the person of Jesus Christ 2016 years ago. That Jesus became a man. It's called the incarnation. I get it. That's a little weighty. That's a little heavy of a word there. But we're going to study about the incarnation of Christ as it's fitting, as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. We're going to be in Colossians 1. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it up to Colossians 1. We'll be in verse 15. And so the Christmas season is all about God becoming a man through this word called the incarnation. And where we find this is where the Apostle Paul is saying that God, the God of the universe, has become a man because he's wanted to change men and women. He's wanting to step into their mess because he recognizes that apart from him, we will end up empty and make a mess out of our life. And so tonight we're going to pull up to this idea of who is Jesus. And I believe like it's so fitting as we prepare ourselves for Christmas to really talk about who is Christ. And what I know about many of us in this room tonight is some of us come into this room with a lot of different ideas about who Christ is. Like as I study the millennial generation, some of us would say that he's just a good man who did some good things, but he's not really God. He really didn't come to give us a solution for evil, because if he did, then why do bad things happen like ISIS and terrorism? Can God really be the only way? Come on, like there's multiple ways to get to heaven or to get to God. These are floating ideas in the midst of our culture. And here are stats to confirm with our generation and what they're saying. 33% say that no one really knows what happens after death. 70% of all major Christian and non-Christian religious groups believe many religions lead to eternal life. 70%. 15% that only have faith in Jesus Christ will lead to eternal life. 15% believe that, 4% of millennials believe they will go to hell. So we are very confident as a generation that whatever is next out there is probably heaven. Jason Mraz wrote a song a couple years ago, When We Die, and it attempts to answer one of life's biggest questions: what happens after we die? I love this song. Not really, but I love how he sets it up to give us perspective for where we're at. This is what he says. When we die, is it just like sleeping? Does the light mean that it's light? Does the light mean that it's light like a nap? Will I dream? Will I get to see Jesus? Or like the llama, will I come right back? If there's a fear about leaving here, then the devil you will find. But if love is all there ever was, there'll be peace on the other side. Does anyone want to come up here and sing it? Years go fast. Live each day like it's your last. Me, I'm going to go out dancing because when I die, I'm going to fly into the angels' hands. Like, it sounds nice, doesn't it? But this flies in the face of Jesus. It actually breaks down. And here's the deal. If you were to do some research, they say that Jason Mraz actually broke down crying. He wept because he didn't really know what happened after death. But he writes this song to make it seem, maybe to sear his conscience, to give himself a better understanding of eternity, to give him a solution for what's to come, where he doesn't have to worry about it because he says, I'm going to fly into the angels' hands. And here is what we know as Christians, if you study the Bible, this type of thinking goes completely opposite of the teachings of Christ. Like, Christ is inclusive. In other words, he's offering heaven to everyone. But he's exclusive when he says, hey, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So he's very inclusive in nature, but he's exclusive in his doctrine, in his belief, in the way he embodies himself. And so we'll break that down. We'll go into that. And I'm telling you, we're going to divide a room tonight. It has the potential. Because this Jesus is so controversial in culture that we can't even pray anymore in school. And if we do, then we have to pray a broad prayer and include all faiths into that. And just say things like God. You give God a name, that's when it's going to be divisive. Then who is Jesus? Because, listen to me, I was raised in the church. My parents divorced when I was going into sixth grade, so I dropped out of the church, but there's a church on every corner. And so, do I just believe in Jesus? Do you just believe in Jesus because that's how you were raised, or that's the culture here in America? Like, what if you grew up as a Hindu in India? Would you be Hindu? Like, some of you really need to ask yourself, why are you a Christian? Why do you follow Jesus, or why do you not follow Jesus? Questions that change the game. So tonight we're talking about, who is Jesus? Why did he have to die? And in light of who he is, what is our role as a Christian? Who is Jesus is the greatest questions that you can ask on this side of eternity, because if you're a Muslim, they would say that he's like a prophet, Abraham or Moses, but he's a lesser prophet than Muhammad. If you're a Jehovah's Witness or you come across those, they're knocking on your door, they would say that he is just Michael the Archangel who came to earth and left his angelic being, and he was born of a woman, and then he was fully man and a man named Christ. The Mormons say that God and Mary had sexual relationship and Jesus was their son, and if you do good things, then you can be like him. Like, that's crazy. So the question we're asking tonight is, who is Jesus? And this is the question that the church in Colossae were asking. See, some of them were trying to come in, and they were trying to thwart this idea that Jesus is God. And so Paul steps on the scene as, like he always does, and he comes as a man after truth, and he paves the way, and he lays out some serious foundation of who Jesus is. And so Colossae is an actual place. It sits on the southwest corner of modern-day Turkey, and the people in Paul's day were trying to redefine Jesus just like they're trying to do in our day. Colossians 1, verse 15. Many people say that this is the passage that would say the supremacy of Christ. This word supremacy means highest rank of authority, paramount, sovereign, chief over your life. This, my friends, is who Jesus wants to be. Verse 15. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So he begins to talk about Christ. He's saying that Jesus is the exact representation of God. If you want to know God, then look at Jesus. If you want to know how God cared for the poor, then look at Jesus. If you want to know how God cared for sinners, then look at Jesus. If you want to know how God spent his money, then look at Jesus. If you want to know how God thought about relationships and thought about dating, then look at Jesus. He's the exact representation of God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to see God, then look no further than Jesus Christ. And when it says firstborn over all creation, this doesn't mean that he was the firstborn, as the Jehovah's Witness might tell you. That term firstborn is a term of inheritance. And this was like in the Jewish culture, the term inheritance means that he would inherit all of creation. So he is the recipient of that. Jewish culture, the oldest man in the family would be given the inheritance of the father. And so this is a word that means inheritance. Very important to note there. And so verse 16 goes on and says, for in him, who's him? In Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Everything you know that is created was made for Jesus and by Jesus. This is Christ. John 1 goes on and tells us that he was there in the beginning. Look at what John 1 says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You jump down to verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he was not created then. He was divine, being without human form yet. John 1:14 makes that clear, saying that he was God's only begotten. Look what it says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not born, but begotten. So anyone or anything you are tempted to worship was made by Jesus and for Jesus. Pretty intense. We pull up to this passage and it gets intense really quick. So let me just kind of break this down for you a little bit so that you can see a parallel. We're tempted to worship so many things and so many people. I don't know about you, but I tended to worship athletes. I'm an athlete. I grew up playing sports. And so imagine I'm, you know, at the plaza, I'm having a nice meal, and, you know, somebody, I see Alex Smith, man, Chiefs quarterback, right? Or you, man, you see Justin Bieber, man, he's over there, he's hanging out, Kansas City, right? Bill Gates, maybe over in the other, you're at maybe Fogo Day, right? One of the most expensive restaurants on the plaza, maybe not, Capital Grill, you decide. And so just imagine with me for a second, who is a big deal for you? Celebrity status. You're out at dinner with someone as a celebrity, and you walk out, and you're not going to believe it, but your waiter comes up and says, hey, your bill has been paid for. Remember you were gawking earlier about that person that you put on that pedestal? He paid for it. She paid for it. And then you get on your social media, I can't believe you're in KC. Tell all your friends, come quick, right? You're not going to believe who just paid for my meal. Let me tell you something. Jesus, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who formed all things it says, visible and invisible, thrones and powers, rulers and authorities, all things have been created by him and through him. The most powerful being ever paid your bill for eternity, paid for it. He desires to know you. You were on a road that leads to destruction because of your sin. Jesus swoops in and he pays your bill. How much greater is that, my friends? He's a bigger deal than anyone you could ever meet because he created these celebrity status. He knew Justin Bieber before Justin Bieber even came out of his mother's womb. He knew him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, you got to try to wrap your mind around this. All things hold together, all things. Everything in space and everything in your body, molecular, is held together. Your body is actually made up of more space and matter than it is physical things. Do you understand that? And how do we know this? Because protons and neutrons that make up the nucleus that run circles and running laps around it combined all the other things, and they're holding those things together. But you actually have more space and air than you do physical matter, and that's what the scriptures is saying. Jesus holds all that together. Like, you don't even realize right now that your body's breathing, that your respiratory system is going, and it's saying that God is making that all work together. Right now, your heart is sending electrical pulses throughout your whole body to pump blood to every square inch of your body that needs it to survive. This is what the scriptures are saying about God. 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. And this is why we talk about church membership here a lot, because the only way for you to be under God's authority is that you be under his church. So if you're wondering, hey, are you under Christ's authority? Ask yourself. Just ask, do you belong to his church? That's one of the first steps that you make after you trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so I come across young adults that push back on this issue all the time. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, no, you don't. But if you want to be obedient to Christ, he says that he's in charge of the church. He's in charge of you and me. And so he brings this to fruition in the scriptures as he is the head of the body, the church. And so if you want to be underneath his authority, then he says, hey, I've instituted the church for that very thing. Then he goes on and says this, he is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. He's the firstborn from the dead. Think about this for a second. Jesus defeated sin and death on the cross. And then he rose again, showing you that he defeated it through the resurrection. And so when you put your faith and trust in that kind of God, you too will inherit life after death in a place called heaven. This is what it means, firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Why do I give God supremacy in my life? Because of what he has done. Anybody seen the movie Born Identity? Born Identity was this movie that made Jason Bourne just kind of look like he was just this bad mamma jamma, right? And then Bourne Supremacy came out, and he just went off. Like, he just did everything. He was, like, unstoppable. He was one of those guys that nobody could ever take down. And this is what God is saying. He's kind of identifying himself as this person that's bigger and better and badder and most amazing than anything on the face of this earth. This is the picture that Paul is trying to create for the church in Colossians, or the church in Colossae, I should say. And then verse 19, for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him. In other words, hey, you want to see God? Again, he's reminding the church in Colossae, he's reminding Paradigm tonight, you want to see God? Then look at Jesus, because all of God, the fullness of God, was pleased to dwell in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's answering a very important question. Who is this man called Jesus? Who is he? And it shows up all throughout Scripture. Remember Mark chapter 4, I believe it is, when Jesus is with his boys and they're on the boat and the storm comes, and these are like fishermen, man. They've been on the seas most of their life. They are skilled fishermen. Jesus takes a nap. The storm comes. He's still sleeping. His boys go up to him and they're like, hey, Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die here? And Jesus is like, man, leave me alone. Jesus does this thing. He wakes up and he literally says, hush. And the winds and the waves obey him at his voice. And then, do you remember what they say? Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? They ain't seen anything like it. At his voice, Jesus has the power, because all things dwell in Christ. All of God's nature, all of his power, all of his authority dwells in the person of Jesus Christ. First spiritual truth is Jesus is God. Now, some of you like, yeah, I get that. Jesus is God. Wow, that's kind of not really a mind-blowing truth for me. I get it. I'm not going to really push back on that. Some of you, maybe I've lost Jesus is God because it kind of goes against other religions and other thought patterns and different perspectives. But this is one of those truths that we hold in the closed hand. And if someone would disagree, I would say, hey, man, we can still be friends, but we can't worship together because you believe in a different God than me. This is one of those truths that would make or break a relationship that I was in with the opposite sex. I say I believe Jesus is God. I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. They're saying no. And I'm like, okay, well, then I'm out. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says I cannot be unequally yoked with someone who doesn't believe like I do when it comes to God. So this is one of those game-changing truths that sometimes we just easily pass by, and it's not really that big of a deal, but it is a big deal. Now, this isn't a huge idea for some of you because you're like, duh, like I get it. Jesus is God. You've kind of grown intellectually as that person where you're just like, yeah, Jesus is God, no big deal. I get it. And it really doesn't have much impact on your life. Let me explain it like this. Anybody been to Matthias, West Virginia? Yeah, didn't think so. So in Matthias, West Virginia, there's two things. My brother-in-law and farming, okay? And that's what he does. He owns a turkey farm. And so, man, I went there several months ago, and I step into one of his turkey houses, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, bro. Like, this is terrible. Like, the smell was horrific. It was nasty. It was unbearable. Like, I was getting a headache from it. He's like, bro, grow up. It's all good. You're just a city boy. You'll get used to it. And used to it, I did. 30 minutes later, I couldn't even tell. 30 minutes later, it was just something that I became immune to. And I wouldn't even think about it after that. And at one point in your life, like, you recognize that Jesus is God, and you're like, man, I can have a relationship with this guy. Jesus, like, you're God, and you want to have a relationship with me? And then all of a sudden, somewhere along the way, you're like, duh, what does that even mean? Jesus is God. Who cares? And it just becomes something that we become so immune to, and it doesn't really move us anymore. And we just kind of go through the motions, and we just kind of show up, and we say we believe, but do we really believe? I love what Abraham Kuyper says. There is not one square inch in all, in the whole domain of the human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, "Mine." Like, this is the God that we're singing to. That he is in charge of everything. He has dominion and authority and power over everything. When you understand the power of someone, then you understand your place. I can remember like it was yesterday. I was going to have one of my first times of just meeting Kathy's dad. And I was really intimidated. Kathy's my wife, and I was intimidated by meeting him. He's kind of an intimidating guy. He's like a, you know, Louisiana Cajun, raging Cajun type of guy. He's, man, he's just kind of just intimidating, right? And I remember going to meet him, and then I kind of got used to him, and you know, the time came when I was going to go pop the question. And she's like, "You better ask my dad." I'm like, "Man, I already had that plan, girl. Don't, you ain't got to remind me." And so I went to go ask him, and no lie. Like, I sit down, and we have lunch, and, man, I got it all played out in my mind. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, "All right, I'm going to ask him. And I didn't ask him. And I let an entire lunch pass by. And then I was like, "All right, man, I've never been a coward like this before." But it was intimidating, man. Like, I'm going to ask for his daughter's hand in marriage. Like, that's intimidating. And it's weighty. Second meal comes along. I'm like, "Man, I'm going to ask him. I got to ask him. I'm leaving tomorrow for New Mexico, and I'm going to ask her in the mountains, and it's going to be a beautiful thing, but I got to ask him." And the last 5 minutes of our conversation, I finally said, hey, I got to ask you something. He's like, "Bro, I've already known the whole time, even the last lunch that you had with me." I was like, "Man, why didn't you say something?" He said, "Because you need to grow up." I'm like, "Thank you." Why do I say this? Because when you understand the power of someone, then you understand your place. And what I'm getting at tonight, what Paul is getting at tonight, is you got to understand the power of this God, this name Jesus. Like, it's not just some afterthought. It's not just some blink. He's the ruler of everything. And we need to get to a place where we recognize his power in our place. Where he's God and we're not, and he controls everything and we control nothing. Verse 20. And through him, who's him? Through Jesus, through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, things on earth and things in heaven. How's he going to do this paradigm? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you, I, were alienated from God. We were enemies in our minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That's good news. And so Paul is answering this question, who is this man? There's a story that I absolutely love, and it's a story of a couple guys who was carrying a man who was lame, and they couldn't get through the crowds, and they couldn't get to Jesus, so they climbed up the roof, and they let this man down through the roof. And you know what Jesus said? He looked at those men, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And you know what the Pharisees said in that moment? They said, "Who has the authority but God alone to forgive sins?" Which leads me to my second truth. Jesus is reconciling the world. He is. All the brokenness that you see because of one man's sin, Adam, because of one man's sin, it sent creation into chaos, physical chaos, where we see tsunamis and tornadoes and disasters and cancer and divorce and rape and murder and death and all these things. People want to tell me, where do these things come from? I say they come from sin. Read Genesis 3. And it will give you perspective. And you gotta catch this for a second. God is saying that he sent Jesus to reconcile all things to himself. And he's doing it through the person of Jesus Christ. And so second spiritual truth is Jesus is reconciling the world. In other words, Jesus is our Savior. Now the room maybe got a little smaller because whoever believes this also believes Jesus is the way to God. And if Jesus is the way to God, then he is the only one. The problem with rejecting this truth is rejecting what the Bible has to say about it, because the Bible is very clear that Jesus is exclusive when it comes to this. Here's the deal. If there was another way, then God wasted his death. You understand that? If there was another way for people to be reconciled to him, then God wasted his death. And God doesn't waste his death. He uses everything he does. Like, that would just be a foolish plan. There would be another way. But then, you know, if there was another way, then why would God have to die on a criminal's cross like we just sung about? That would be foolish, man. Why would he have to be tortured and crucified for our sins? But a loving God says, no, I did it for you because I love you. And I proved it by what I did for you on the cross. So now we're establishing this powerful God. And who is the enemy to God who is powerful? You. Me. It says that we were enemies of God. It says that we're alienated from him because of what? Our behavior, because of our sin. And we read this and we're like, man, I haven't really done too many bad things. And this is the problem for most people. We can't get over the fact that we need Jesus, so we never embrace him. Here's the problem. We always compare our life to someone else, even people in the church. And when we do that, we find a sense of satisfaction that we're not really that bad. Because you can always find someone worse than you. And I did that forever. And I never truly embraced Christ in the way that he was asking me to embrace him. And the problem with that is we never experience our need for a Savior. We never experience our need to be reconciled. I'll give you a quick example. Anybody gone to ISS? Come on. In school suspension? Okay. I showed up there many a time in high school. Do you know what ISS does? You go into this room, and they alienate you from the rest of your grade. They alienate you not just from the rest of your grade, but from the rest of the school. And then you get labeled as the bad kid, right? And everybody looks down on you because as everyone's walking out of lunch, you're walking into lunch. And you get to sit there with all your other ISS buddies, and you don't even get to talk to them. And so they alienate you in such a way to make you feel a sense of guilt, shame, and condemnation. Can I tell you something? This is what our sin does to us. But there's good news. Did you catch that last part? God came. God came through the physical body of his death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He steps into your world and he looks at you and he says, I paid the price. So you wouldn't have to. That's good news. See, there's two ways you can make peace. You know that? Two ways. The first way you can make peace is just to abolish, take them out, the enemy. The second way to make peace is to make friends with them. Aren't you glad that Jesus chose the latter half? He chose the second way to make peace. That he calls you a friend. He attempted to make you a friend by giving his own life for you. And it says this in 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. And I get it. Sometimes we look at this word if and we're like, man, we hate this word if because it seems so conditional. But I need you to understand something. Every word is meticulous in the word. This word, if, is not in such a way where if you do something. No. This word, if, is placed there by this understanding of if you believe. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. You tracking? This if here is not for you to go and do all these things so you can be reconciled to God. It's an if you believe, you hold on to the hope that you have within you and what Christ has done. This is the gospel, that Christ can save you in spite of you. While you were enemies of Christ, he swooped in through the person of Jesus and he says, hey, you can be saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that no man or woman may boast. We can't preach that enough. Why can we not preach that enough? Because every other religion preaches that you have to do something to be reconciled and to get to God. And God says, no, I've done it. I've done it on the cross. And so it's by grace you have been saved. And this is the gospel, verse 23, that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul says, have become a servant. Replace that word I with your name. That word I, of which Josiah have become a servant. Of which Amy has become a servant, of which Paul has become a servant, of which Brian has become a servant, Nate has become a servant, Jesse has become a servant. Whoever you are, this is your call now. That you've heard the gospel, it's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and on earth, and now you would become a servant. Third spiritual truth. Jesus is our Savior, and we are His servants. In other words, if you're His servants, then He is your master. And this is where the division happens. Oh, we like that Jesus is God. We like Jesus is our Savior. Fire insurance. Get me out of hell free card. But when we start calling Jesus our master, that's when it becomes divisive. For many people, even in the church. This idea, Jesus being your master, that means he's Lord of everything. He's driving the car. He's in steering wheel position. You're in the passenger seat. Better yet, you maybe need to put yourself in the trunk because you're going to kind of reach over the steering wheel every once in a while, right? Jesus is our master. We are his servants. And I'm confident in this, that you and I will never experience the fullness of Jesus Christ unless we understand this lordship authority, that Jesus is the leader of every area of our life. Because I tried it, man. I came to Christ 10 years ago, and I was still trying to hold on to my pornography addiction. I was still trying to hold on to the bottle. I was still trying to hold on to that illegitimate relationship. I was still trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I did that, and it was miserable, man. You don't win either way. And that's why God says he wishes that you would be hot or cold, not lukewarm. A miserable place to be. And so some of you are here and you're still asking, man, why does this really matter? Like, I get this whole Jesus thing being God, like, but him coming as a person, coming to earth, man, I get it, but the why behind it. And as I close here, like, I want to show you just a short clip, and it's one of my all-time, let me lighten the mood because I just got serious and you're like on the, like, man, this dude's got a vein popping out of the side of his head. Listen, it's one of my favorite movies. Like, we're going to show it tonight during late night, but it's from the movie Elf. Anyone seen Elf? Like, I love Elf. Like, okay, you're going to be, like, sitting here, and you're going to be thinking, man, how is he going to tie this connection? Like, how is this even going to happen? Like, what is this even looking like? Just hang in there with me. I promise you I will tie the connection. But in this movie, you're going to see Buddy the Elf stepping into a city in pursuit of his father. Check it out.
Every time it rains, and it's from heaven. Shooby-dooby.
Don't you know each cloud contains banners from heaven?
Shooby-dooby.
You'll find your fortune falling all over town. Be sure that your umbrella is upside down. And trading for a package of sunshine and ravioli.
Macaroni.
If you want the thing you love.
You did it! Congratulations! World's best cup of coffee. Great job, everybody. It's great to meet you. Hi.
Now come over here, boy. Sam, and every time it rains, it rains. And don't you know it's comforting? Every time it rains, it rains. Don't you know it's comforting?
Santa!
Santa! All over town, all over town, all over town.
Thank you.
Be sure that your umbrella.
Thank you.
It's upside down and we live up. Well, how about those days, hoes are right? Kick a lot more hungry. Zumba-loo-da-zumba-loo. Oh, bottle boys, oi. Hey, Baba Hawboy. Ooh, Baba Hawboy. Woody-woo. Woo! I knew I'd get you, I knew I'd get you. Let's go, let's go. Let's go.
Get out of here. Get out of here.
And you'll find your fortune falling all over town. Get your panties from heaven. Panties from heaven. Panties from heaven for you and me.
And so this movie... Buddy the Elf, like he leaves the North Pole, his place of comfort, his place of convenience, all that he knows, because he finds out what? His dad's on the naughty list, right? And so he leaves it. He goes into the city because he wants his dad to be on the nice list. And he wants his dad to experience the joy that he's experiencing. Like, I love this. It's just incredible to see the gospel played out in these movies. And so what happens is he's going throughout the city and he's doing some stupid, crazy things that we all laugh about. And he's stepping into his dad's world. And he goes into his dad's world and he pursues his father. And his father's eyes become open to the truth that Buddy is trying to communicate to him. And so his father's heart begins to change. And what I love about the Elf and what I love about the Grinch is these stories. And the story depicts a hero. The hero is Cindy Lou Who and the hero is Buddy the Elf. Why? Because they go into the world of people whose life is a mess, whose life is not working out for them. Cindy Lou Who climbs the mountain to the Grinch's house. No one else in the movie wants to do that. Leaves all the comfort, all the convenience. Goes and gets his dad off the naughty list. Buddy does. These are huge implications in these movies, and they're kind of sort of punches in the gut as we see them line up to Scripture. But this is exactly what the God of the universe did for you and me. Jesus Christ steps into our world, the person of Christ. You know, Matthew talks about this, that God became a man, born a virgin named Mary. Let me just read this scripture to you, because this is kind of the crescendo moment. The Virgin Mary will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. No other faith has communicated this in all of history, that God comes down and gets on the level of humanity. This is our God. This is why we worship. This is why we sing. This is why we celebrate Christmas. And so may we lay the foundation, the incarnation, God becoming a man, so that he can pay for the sins of humanity and all those who would come and surrender their life to Him would be forgiven and to be restored and have a change of heart and a change of life. Let me pray that you would. Father God, we come before you that we would be men and women who never stop preaching the gospel to ourselves. That we would continue to preach it even in the midst of silly stories, silly Christmas movies like The Elf, like The Grinch. And God, as we take these striking parallels and we line them up to your story, may they bring us to a place of surrender, a place where we see a greater view of you, that we wouldn't elevate silly characters or silly things in the world, God, but we would elevate you as wanting to be first among us, but not for one second thwarting your authority, exercising and flexing your muscles on us, God. You choose to give us a choice. Because that's not love. Love that is forced is not love. Love that is freely given is love. And so may we receive that love. And as we sing this song, may it remind us of the truth that we have in you. In Christ's name.